الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد والله أخرجكم من بطون أمهاتكم لا تعلمون شيئا وجعل لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة لعلكم تشكرون صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسول النبي الحبيب الكريم الحمد لله respected listeners Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Definitely we are fortunate and we are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a complete deen, a complete system of life. And if we stick to the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the full potential of man will be realized. The moment we deviate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system, then we are looking for stress, we are looking for problems, we are looking for difficulties, and we are looking for calamities. So here, we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be grateful for Him that He has given us this great opportunity. So alhamdulillah, one of the most important, you know, parts of a person's life is the need for learning and education. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed mankind with this faculty where we are able to learn because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us means for learning. Like it comes in the ayat of the Quran Kareem, which I just recited, that Wallahu akhrajakum min hutuni ummahatikum la ta'alamuna shay'a, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you forth from the wombs of your mothers and you had no knowledge of any sort. Wa ja'ala lakum mussam'a, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with the ability to hear, wal abasara, with the ability to see, wal afida, and the hearts, which is the ability to reason, la'allakum tashkurun, in order that you may show your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah has given us the means to educate ourselves via the various senses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have blessed us as human beings. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a complete system for us to educate ourselves. Now, you know, this is one of the special qualities of mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have used to set mankind apart and give them a higher status all, over all the other creation, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed mankind with intelligence and the ability to learn and the ability to educate themselves. Now, respected friends, here we need to understand very clearly that education and learning is a part of the Sharia, and it cannot be divorced from the Sharia in any way. You know, now we have, especially at the beginning of the year, there's a great focus on education, there's a great focus on learning, and, you know, most of that attention is focused towards the secular system of education, you know, where there is effort being made to better our standard of living via secular education. Now, we must understand that, you know, the very term secular itself is not compatible with Sharia, because secular means, you know, separated from religion. And whereas in Islam, Islam being a complete system of life, there is no way to separate education from the Sharia and from the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, you know, to decouple education from the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a very, very dangerous thing, and that will obviously, you know, will lead to huge compromises in the psyche of the human being, which will take him away, you know, from the ideal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes. Now, you know, having said that, it doesn't mean that, you know, in Islam, you know, there is any hostility or Islam is inimical to other types of education. Yes, obviously the best education and the best learning that a person can get is the sound learning of the Kitabullah. And in fact, we find that many of the Sahaba, like one person brought his son to Umar radiallahu anhu, and he complained about him. And then Umar radiallahu anhu said that one of the rights of the child over the parent is that يُعَلِّمَهُ الْكِتَابِ إِذَا عَقَلْ, to give him a sound knowledge of the Kitab and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the Quran Kareem, once he reaches the age of understanding. So that is definitely, you know, it's the most important type of education which should never be neglected. But, you know, sadly, most of our attention is focused towards, you know, material learning, where we are looking at bettering our standard of living. So now, you know, nowadays our attention goes towards that, and we're willing to make all kinds of sacrifices, you know, we don't look at the cost of providing our children education, that that education is meant to be a means for them to survive in the world and allow them, you know, to earn a means of living. But actually, that means of education now becomes a way of destroying the entire akhirat, where all the rules and principles of Sharia are compromised, and at the cost of a person's deen, he's providing, you know, the education to his children, and their deen is being lost to such an extent that, you know, nowadays people are becoming atheists and they're losing all connection with deen, and, you know, their focus is only towards the material life. There's hardly any focus towards the akhirah. So, you know, while we are on this here, that we said that Islam is not inimical or hostile towards any type of worldly education, but nevertheless, worldly education, you know, it falls under the section of Ikramul Muslimin, you know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu fi, hadith has stated that Wallahu fi auni abdi ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhi, that a person, you know, he gets the assistance and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as he's involved in the service of his fellow beings. So here, irhamu man fil ard, irhamkum man fil sama, be kind to the people on the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be kind to you. So here, all these forms of education which bring the benefit to mankind, that is definitely, it is part of a deen, and that can bring reward to a person. And for the very same reason, we see that throughout the annals of history, we will find that pioneers in various fields of science were actually Muslim. Because at one stage, you know, Europe was in the Dark Ages, where, you know, it was regarded as an act of piety. The longer person did not bath for, or the more a monk stayed unwashed and dressed raggedly, you know, that person would be regarded to be the most pious and enlightened in society. But at that time already, you know, the Muslim world was already far advanced in the fields of mathematics, in the field of chemistry, in the fields of geometry, of various different sciences, geography, because we find that the Arab traders were moving throughout the world and traveling and trading. Large parts of the world had come under, you know, the Arab influence, and many people accepted Islam. At one stage during the Ottoman Empire, you know, the Muslim Empire stretched from Morocco in the west right till various Western countries, right up till the, you know, the Hungary and Vienna. Parts of Bosnia, Yugoslavia, most of Eastern Europe on one side, right to China in the east. And that huge area of land, you know, shared a common culture, which was a culture of deen. There was a lot of enlightenment, because we know, you know, the principles and rules of Islam are such that they are most of the time logical, it's a very clean system of belief, and the sunnah brings us, you know, cleanliness, it brings us advancement in many areas and spheres of life. So if you look throughout the Muslim history, you'll find, you know, experts in the fields, various fields of science were actually Muslims and pioneers. Like, for example, if you take the field of mathematics, you know, we have algebra there, which is advanced field of mathematics. In fact, the first known instance of algebra, or the book on algebra, was written by a Muslim scholar whose name was Al-Khawarizm. And actually the name of the book is Kitabul Jabr, which anglicized is algebra. And in fact, in algebra, when we're working a complex equation that's called an algorithm, algorithm is actually an anglicization of the name Al-Khawarizm, who was the scholar that wrote the book on algebra. And even up till today, you know, that work of his is recognized in the Western universities. That's just one example of mathematics. If we look at the numeral system that we have today, you know, in those days, the European world was using the Roman numerals, where if we wanted to write a large number in the billions, we'd need a whole wall. But the system where we have from 0 to 9, the earliest known iteration of that comes from the book of an Arab scholar called Euclides. And actually, the English numerals that we have today is actually just a variation on the original Arabic numerals. And we can easily see this, you know, if we compare and see that how the digits are the same. If you look at the one, it's exactly the same. The two in English is actually just the Arabic two, which is now inverted and turned on its side. Three is exactly the same. Four is similar. So like that, you know, we can see that most of the numerals in the English language, as we used to writing them, are actually drawn from the original Arabic numerals. Like that, if we go to the fields of, you know, medicine, we have there you know, Ar-Razi, who was known to the Western world as Razes. He wrote the Encyclopedia of Medicine. We have Avicenna, who's actually Ibn Sina, his book, The Canon of Medicine, is still very famous today. If you go into chemistry, you know, you had Gerber, who is Jabir ibn Hayyan, was a chemist of West Africa, which in an area which is currently, you know, in Algeria. He was famous for his work in chemistry. You had Abul Qasis, who is actually Abul Abbas, who was a chemist of Baghdad. And if you go into, you know, like geometry, we got Rumi there, you know, who was one of the first people to write about the use of the astrolabe, which was a instrument for navigation during those days, where you know, the so we can see there, you know, the geometry, geography, so many other fields of science. When it comes to optics, the book of optics was written by Ibn al-Haytham, which is known as Kitabul Manazir. And one of the first scholars to perform a cataract operation was an Arab Muslim scholar. So we see that in the various fields of science, alhamdulillah, you know, because of the culture of deen, where there's always appreciation for learning, we find that that there have been advancements in all these various fields. But however, the important point take over there is that it must be done within the limits of the Sunnah and within the boundaries of the Sharia. So here there is complete scope for all of our youngsters to educate themselves in the various fields of science, but there has to be moral and religious restraint, and that is the shackles that have been placed on us, the limits that have been placed on us by the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As long as we stick within these, then we find that the outcome of such learning will not be detrimental to humankind. And when these restraints are done away with, then we can see, you know, we got nuclear, what you call fusion nowadays. It's instead of being used to benefit mankind, it's being used to manufacture weapons, you know, of mass destruction, you know, various different fields of science now, because there is no moral and religious restraint, the type of experiments that are taking place where, you know, there is no what you call ethics whatsoever. And obviously the outcome of that we see is just become a profit motive, that hardly anybody today will study for the sake of learning, or no one will just study for the academics itself, or for such, you know, with an altruistic concept, an idea that that must be used for the benefit of mankind. Whoever is studying today in the various Western universities, the only one goal is the profit motive, the quickest route to a money future, how the person can, you know, study the best subjects or the best field which will bring him the highest returns and the highest salary. And that's why we find today that, you know, among the top 10 types of, you know, fields where students want to get into, you know, it's the engineering or the actuarial sciences or in the accounting or medicine. And there's, although medicine is supposed to be something that should be there for the benefit of mankind, but unfortunately today, you know, most of the medical practitioners, they have only one idea, and that is to make money as quickly as possible. And that is why, despite all the advancements in the medical field, you know, stem cell research, we've got various types of laser treatment, and, you know, every day there's new big breakthroughs in the medical sciences, but all of that is available only for the rich. For 90% of humankind, all of that treatment is beyond what they can afford. And nowadays, you know, a person who doesn't have any money, he can die in a public hospital because of the lack of care there. And in a private hospital also, you know, he'll die there in the foyer because he won't have the money to pay the deposit to access the treatment, which is available only for the rich people, as far as the poor people are just left to suffer. So we see that all those advancements in medical science and in the other fields as well, you know, are there only for the rich, and the rest of mankind cannot benefit from that in any way. So this is because, you know, the profit motive has been pushed to the front and the principles and ethics of deen have been discarded. So, you know, there's a very great need that we've got many of our youngsters, you know, they want to study, you know, and they want to go forward in higher education. You know, this is one of the factors that they should consider, that should we just be so selfish to make our motive for study just self-enrichment, or should we look beyond that, you know, and have another goal and purpose there where ultimately it's a benefit of mankind, and we won't, we will only realize the fulfillment that that brings us, you know, once a person has committed himself. And these are all the things that's contributing to the high divorce rate, the high what you call suicide rate, people becoming depressed. Because, you know, a profit motive is something that is not, it's not self-fulfilling. It doesn't bring the person the fulfillment and satisfaction that he will get from humanitarian efforts. So this is another angle and another dimension towards our study that we should be considering. So alhamdulillah, I think my time is up now. So just, you know, these few words, I hope that, you know, can give us a different dimension and a different viewpoint when it comes to study and education. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand the greatness of the Sharia and how that has to govern every part of our life, and even our professional life also, and our academic life also is not outside the ambit of the Sharia. That also has to be reined in and restricted by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we do that, then we will get the fulfillment and we'll reach the highest potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made possible for humankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept and give us a tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.